2023 be your best year yet.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Well, ahoy crew members, and welcome to Caleb's Canoe. We left off last time, and we were on a Christmas message, and one of the things I quoted from was Jude 1:4. For there are certain men that crept in unaware, who are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that this, we mentioned this, and we also mentioned that they promise a lot of things. And in 2 Peter 2:19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for people are slaves to whatever masters them. And I was trying to think of what to compare this to. And one of the things is, being a biology teacher, I remembered about the normal immune response, basically, and what happens when you have the autoimmune disease. Okay? So some of the least understood diseases with human pathology and autoimmune are autoimmune diseases. By way of definition, autoimmune is the failure of an organism to recognize its own components as part of itself, causing the immune system to turn against and attack the organism's own cells and tissues. This is a good example of exactly what happens when we have basically false prophets, false teachers that work their way into churches. Okay, there's many autoimmune diseases. This is where your body attacks itself. Multiple sclerosis is one, fibromyalgia, all kinds of different things, peripheral neuropathy, and rheumatoid arthritis. There's a lot of different things. So one of the things is that also I want to mention is one of the things that people bring in, and this is false teaching, is the idea that our salvation comes from works. And one of the things that happens when you do that, it's like, what's enough work? How can you possibly reach the point at which you have earned your way to heaven? Of course, we know in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, but a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're created for good works, but the works are not really what earns us into heaven. The same thing you can see in Titus 3:5, we are saved not because of our own righteousness. And one of the things I think about when I think about this is getting back to Peanuts cartoons. Remember Lucy and Charlie Brown, and she's holding a football, and Charlie Brown goes to kick it, and she pulls it away, and he falls flat on his back. This is exactly what happens with false teachers. This is exactly what happens with those that are promulgating the idea that you're saved by good works. You never really get enough, and the football's always pulled away from you. In fact, that's exactly, in many ways, what politicians do. I think Lucy pulling away the football is another good example of politicians who promise you all kinds of things when they want to get elected, and once they're in, they forget you. In fact, I saw a bumper sticker just the other day. It said, "Sure, you can trust the American government. Ask any Native American." So you can see that this is pretty much a concept. And one of the things we have to do when we're reading Scripture to prevent and understand when people are misusing Scripture is to remember Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it's in its end is the way of death. So following culture and making our own rules based on feelings or assumptions will only lead to trouble. We need to put on the whole armor of God. One of the things that I remember that also was in the school systems when I first started teaching in 1969, one of the things is when I was teaching biology and we got to the human body, I remember they recommended showing the students a film called Hemo the Magnificent. It was produced by Capra, who also did some wonderful Christmas shows. It's a Wonderful Life for one of them. One of the things is, in the movie, they were basically, because it was done in the 50s, and that's before prayer was outlawed, one of the things that was mentioned in there is that science matched Scripture. In fact, they actually quoted from 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And they mention about blood also about, and a quoted scripture again. So sometimes, you know, we need to basically look at life through a microscope, look at scripture through a microscope, examine it closely. If we sense that something that one of the pastors is saying or others are saying that is not scriptural, we need basically to check that out. Just like the Church of Berea. Remember, the Church of Berea was more noble-minded than the Church of Thessalonica because they listened and received the word gladly, but then checked scriptures to make sure it was accurate and precise. We have to be careful because in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, it says, "For we walk in the flesh." So a lot of times our flesh interferes. In fact, even when you look at things directly, you can look at things directly, or you can see things peripherally to the right or peripheral to the left, but we need to examine them in detail. Take a good close look at them. In fact, one of the things I enjoyed in teaching biology for so many years was the fact of when we had to teach students how to use a microscope. There was a proper technique. They had to learn it. It took a whole week for them to make sure they knew how to put the slide on, basically how to change the lenses, depending on what the magnification wanted to be. We had to also have a focus. And it was important for them to understand all these things. That's the same way with scripture. We have to look at what we call hermeneutics. In other words, we have to look at who the author was, what the text is about, and who the reader was, because at that time it was directed towards them. And the principles of hermeneutics involve scripture, interpret scripture. So when you're stumped on what the scripture means, look to see it, where else in scripture it's mentioned. Context interprets scriptures also. You want to make sure you're not reading it out of context. And then the intent interprets scripture. And then basically we use clear scripture to basically bring about stuff that may be a little bit obscure. Now, in other words, bringing in what happened to the United States and Soviet Union in May of 1972, we have signed the Strategic Arms Limitation Treaty. It was called the SALT Treaty. And one of the things is, we constantly said this was important. You had to trust them, but you had to verify. Trust and verify. And that's exactly what we do with our pastors. We trust them, but we verify and check out the things that we're hearing because there are many false prophets, many false teachers that have evolved. In fact, that SALT treaty was kind of interesting because back in the 1990s, the United States had about 30,000 nukes and the Soviet Union had 40,000. Today, they have about 5,000 each, thanks to the SALT agreement. But we can see this is very important. In fact, one of my cousins works for NSA, the National Security Agency, and one of her jobs was she stayed in Russia for many months, basically trusting but verifying that the Soviet Union were destroying their particular nukes because, you know, they had to go down from 40,000 to 5,000. So another thing we have to understand is when you read scripture, understand whether or not it's poetry, or whether or not it's narrative. For example, one of the reasons why we have so much problems in Genesis is the fact that a lot of people have looked, many pastors, many denominations have looked at Genesis as not basically history, but as poetry. And remember, in Genesis 2:4, it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So it's history, recording it back to exactly when it was. Okay, so also we have to be aware, any man that spoils you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's in Colossians 2:8. So we can see these are all important things that we should be aware of. And there's traps all over the place. And Jesus answered in Matthew 2:24-25, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, but they will not be me." Okay, and 2 Timothy, the same thing. Basically, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." All these are important scriptures. And one of the things that happens that leads people astray is they basically violate with something that one of my favorites, Sir Isaac Newton, came out and said something which is kind of interesting. It says, he said, "Hypothesis non fingo." That means he does not frame with an hypothesis. In other words, you don't basically try to fit scripture into your beliefs. You read scripture, and that determines what your beliefs are. So it's important to understand that. In fact, Sir Isaac Newton, he mentioned and said this, and this is a quote from him, "Search the scriptures thyself, and that frequent reading and constant meditation upon what you're reading, the earnest prayer to God to enlighten thine own understanding. So we can see that he brought out this particular piece, and we have to be very careful. And there's an interesting person that I have. He was my friend. I met him when I was 5 years old, and his grandmother, when I got done school, because my parents both worked, his grandmother would pick him and me up from school, and I'd stay with him until my parents got home. Well, one of the things is I became a Christian, and for almost 50 years now, I've been basically trying to witness to him. And one of the things he brings up constantly is something called the Passover Plot. The Passover Plot was a 1965 book by a British biblical scholar. His name was Schoenfield, and he published the New Testament from a Jewish perspective. And, of course, in it, the Passover Plot, which basically we can see in Matthew 28:13, what happened was after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and they came and told him the body is gone, Pharisees gave the guards a whole lot of money and said, say this, his disciples came by night and stole him while we slept. So that's all part of the Passover plot. And one of the things that's very sad is every time I witness to him, he brings this up, this one particular book. It was then made into a movie in 1976. So we can see that we can see false things both from within and from without. And one of the things that also that gets people basically off track is sometimes they basically don't see prophecy in the same way. And why they don't is because prophecy sometimes has a near view and a far view. In fact, the person of the Messiah that the Jews and Messianic were looking for, they were looking for a political deliverer, a military leader. They were looking for a great leader, a king. And when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. Yet they didn't look at scriptures. For example, in the three Psalms together called the Trilogy Psalms, in Psalm 22, 23, and 24, we see exactly that. We see that the first advent, Jesus would be a suffering Savior. In fact, basically it talks about the fact that, my God, why have thou forsaken me? That's the beginning of Psalm 22, 1. He's talking about the suffering Savior. And then the Psalm 23 is about his spirit advent, when he came and he acted as our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And then what they skipped to was Psalm 24. They were looking for a reigning king of glory, a powerful new person that would come and bring all of Judaism back under the throne of God. But that never happened because they missed the whole concept of the near view and the far view. In fact, we have to filter everything. And basically, I always look at Philippians 4:8 as the filter. And basically what it says is the things that you think about should be true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are poor, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. It's an important concept for us to abide by. And also, we need to make sure we take captive every thought to make obedient to Christ. All the things that we basically hear basically from pastors and others. Remember, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for corrections, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So it's also quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. One of the things I constantly try to remind people that I'm witnessing to is the fact that basically the scriptures show themselves to you individually. Almost always, every verse that I read in Scripture, I can think of a reason and a time when God showed this to me dramatically. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means living. The Word of God is living. It's living for you. It's living for me. Even when you go back to Malachi, in fact, I'm studying that with a Thursday Bible study we have at Perkins, and one of the things is, and if you read Malachi 3:1, it says, behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Lord, whom you seek shall suddenly come in his temple. Well, then right after that, in verse 3, it says, but who shall endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purer of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. You see, right here in the first verse, you see his first advent, his first coming, as a suffering Savior, and then the second when he's coming to judge. They completely miss that, so it's important. And, you know, getting back again, and I'll end on this, is one of the most important concepts that we have to understand is, remember, the Word of God originally was written in Hebrew. In fact, if you just look at one of the verses that are popular in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega. That's because Alpha and Omega are basically the Greek, which it was translated into. Remember, going back to Ptolemy II and how he ordered the Septuagint, which basically translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. Okay, and when you miss this when you don't look at it in Hebrew, because in Hebrew it says, "I am the first and the last." That the first is the Aleph. Aleph is the symbol, looks like a capital N, and the Tav is the cross that looks basically pictorially. So you have the beginning is God and the end is the cross. We can see him from the beginning to the end. There's the gospel wrapped up again. So we want to just talk now, and we're going to get back into the Christmas story, and all of a sudden we see a big controversy arise, and that's many liberal pastors discredit virgin birth. In fact, many do not even believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, and we're going to talk about why that's important. In fact, we can see this when you look at the people that have said this, and there's a group of people which are called the onlyists, okay? And let me just explain that. King James, along with other versions of the Bible, refers to Joseph by the name, while most modern translations simply call him Jesus' father. The King James onlyness insists that this is a really big problem, because it undermines the virgin birth and eventually affects the deity of Christ. Okay, but this really, and if you read Luke 2:33, you don't see this controversy. This is sort of one that people have to really step out of line to bring to. And this is one of the things that modern versions of the Bible today, and this is why we have to be so careful. That's why I say stick to what the versions such as the New American Standard or the King James or the New King James, because they're literal word-for-word translations. But modern Bible versions cast doubt on the virgin birth of Jesus. So we have to be very careful to that. Okay, so in Isaiah 4:14, we basically see the virgin would conceive and bring forth a child. And this would be a sign for Israel. This is the sign. The Pharisees accused of Jesus being born of fornication in John 8:41. The mystery of godliness is that God was manifested in the flesh. This is what the angel was describing for Mary when she asked, how could she have a child when the fact that she had been a virgin? We see this also in Genesis 3:15. Remember, after Adam and Eve had sinned, okay, and then he was judging basically Adam and Eve and also Satan. And in Genesis 3:15, he says, a woman's seed. Okay, the woman's seed is actually the virgin birth. In Genesis 3:15, we see especially a special birth and the role of the one that would be born to bruise Satan's head. The reason this verse prophesies as a special birth is because it says that God would put enmity with the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. The woman has no seed. In reproduction, the seed comes from the male. This shows us the virgin birth. And why the virgin birth? Why didn't Jesus just come as a powerful being, instead of actually going through the whole birth scene, okay? And one of the reasons is, I think the virgin birth is important because then he lives out as both fully God and fully man. He sympathizes with our trials of life. He's able to understand them because he's lived through them. He shows us what God intended for the true humanity to be. He is an example of how we should live, okay, for God. Okay, so God said, it's not good for man to live alone. I will make him a suitable helpful for him. Now, I want to get back into something because, really, I want to get into the original reason and scriptural basis for a family. Okay, so in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. Now, does he make Eve then? No, he doesn't. He doesn't make Eve then. In fact, in Genesis 2:20, right after that, he says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to the every beast in the field, but for Adam there was not found to help me for him. So first he brings them all the animals. Is there anybody there, any of the animals that could be a helpmeet to man? And he says, no. Basically, nothing was found. So then what's he do in Genesis 2:23? And the man said, first of all, he takes and he puts Adam to sleep, and then he takes the rib out and he forms this woman. And then what does Adam say when he awakes? And the man said, this is the one at last. In other words, he sees Eve and says, whoa, this is it. Okay, this is flesh of my flesh, and I will call her woman, for she was taken from man. And this was really also, because now you have a man and a woman, was also the beginning of a family. And right after that, after verse 2:23, we have verse 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and becomes attached to his wife, and they become one flesh, and they become a family. And a family is really important for us to understand. Scripturally, this is the basis for God to us to understand God and all that he entails. And one of the things I remember in taking psychology, one of the things that people had said is, what impression does a child get of what God's like? He gets it from his father. So that's why we have to be such good fathers, because he's going to interpret what God the Father is like from the father himself of that child. Now, why is this important? And again, we're getting into attacks on the Bible, attacks on Christmas. And this is a quote from Hillary Clinton. She says this: I believe the primary role of the state is to teach, train, and raise children. Parents only have a secondary role. And then, of course, she makes that famous quote, it takes a village. Well, this is unscriptural, okay? Because really the primary role of the parents is to train and teach and raise the children. In fact, one of the things that I was involved with as a young man, I got involved with the basically civil rights movement. Yes, I marched with Dr. King, and I also met people like Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton, and I really believed that that was the right way to go. In fact, I was accosted by police and roughed up because I was there with a black friend, and we were in the city of Newark, and they would just had a riot, and they were roughing us up because they thought we were civil rights workers and so forth. A lot of things happened. But, you know, this is one of the things that happened after that. And I saw that they were again rising up the interest of what we call Black Lives Matter. And one of the things in Black Lives Matter that I didn't agree with, as much as I was for the civil rights movement back in the 60s, I'm not for the movement that's occurring now with Black Lives Matter. And this is why. Because in their manifesto, they say, we want to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Requirements of these extended families, we want to basically replace them with villages and so forth. And they are fostering a queer-affirming network. They want to get rid of the heteronormative thinking. They want to get rid of that. So we can see this is also another attack. We're seeing that. And, you know, we have to remember one of the things that the church is going to be the bride of Christ. When you read the book of the Song of Solomon, you can see in it, and I'll just quote one of the verses in 3:4 in the Song of Solomon. It was but a little time had passed, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and I would not let go. So it's important. And I want to just get in again to the Hebrew, because we're going to look at the family. The family is so important in Christianity. You know, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. So when he reaches maturity, he then goes and has a new wife, starts a new family, of which he's the head of. But the woman has a very important role. And then no importance can be attained greater than when, if you look at the original Hebrew word for mother, it's Im, E-Y-M. And really, when you look at it pictorially, you see this picture of the bull, meaning strong, godlike. And then you see Mem, which is the letter for water, strong water. What the heck does that have to do with a woman? Well, here's how it fits in. Okay, one of the things that I did, because I worked at a nature center, I worked for Baltimore County Public Schools, but they put me in Oregon Ridge Nature Center, and one of the things that we did was we made hide glue. And how you make hide glue is you take hides, you boil them up, and eventually when you evaporate most of the water, you end up with this glue. So what is EM mean? It's the glue of the family. You see, the mother is the glue of the family, that which holds us together. And, you know, Jesus, remember, he's on the cross. He said seven different statements when he was on the cross. And the third one he said was, Jesus said to his mother, woman, behold your son. He was looking at John, the apostle John. Then he said to the disciple John, behold your mother. So Jesus died on the cross, and he remembers about his mother. He tells John, listen, I'm the firstborn. Okay, and that's my responsibility to take care of my parents, okay? And one of the things he's telling John is to take over that responsibility for him. And then again, we get into another verse that in Matthew 12, 46 to 50. It says, Jesus asked, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then stretching his hand towards his disciples, Jesus said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is brother and sister and mother. So we can see that there's a comparison. This is why it's so important for us as Christians to give the proper example. In fact, our greatest witness is our own lives that people see every day. And of course, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We have to be willing to die for our spouses, for our wives. And it's so important for us to keep this because, you know, one of the things you see is one of the commandments, the commandment is to honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise that may be well with you and may live long on the earth. So long life is actually held up with that. So it's part of our responsibility to train up a child in the way as you go, and when he is old, you will not depart. I mentioned before that three of my sons got into drugs, but yet I had done everything that I could possibly do in raising them, basically getting them involved in Bible memorization. I read Bible storms every night. I put them in every Christian program you get into, and they ended up going into drugs. But today, all of them are saved. One of them became a missionary in Kazakhstan. So train up your child in the way as you go, and when he is old, he will not depart. So it's a responsibility of fathers, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to this commandment I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. This is important for us to do. In fact, the two words that mean read, write, and review, which is one of the things that we constantly are set to do, is basically in the leaf, which again is a symbol of a strong bull, and a house, man's house. So basically, we're to basically have God in our house. Again, honor your father and mother so that you can have a long life and you can prosper. So, children, okay, he will turn it. One of the things that I'm looking forward to is in terms of scripture, it talks about basically during the millennial. And it said in the millennial kingdom, he will turn the hearts of his fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That's in Malachi 4:6. And we can see basically the family, if you want to relate it to Peanuts, and especially one particular character, Linus, is Linus had this blanket. And the blanket was blue, and he never seen without that blanket with him. And one of the things, even in the film of Charlie Brown's Christmas, you see him actually at one point wearing the head as a headdress, his blanket. So we can see this is an important concept for us to understand. And one of the things that I want to remind you of is again, that we'll get back to Charlie Brown's Christmas. In fact, in one particular part, you have Charlie Brown is writing, and he starts off, Dear Santa, he crosses off Santa and puts in God. And then he says, I've already had everything I could possibly wish for this year. I got my family, good friends, and love. Please take care of those who need you. So one of the things we have to do is remember the Lord who is great and awesome. We have to fight for our families, our sons, our daughters, our wives, and our homes. That's in Nehemiah 4:14. And so one of the things I think about when I think about that is constantly Snoopy is trying to tear Linus's blanket away. And you see him grab it, and he's swinging him all around, running all about, and he doesn't let go. Well, that's exactly a symbol of what we should be doing as far as our family's concerned. We need to hold tight to them. We need to basically fight for them. We need to fight for our sons, our daughters, our wives, and our homes. We need to keep this all in our hearts and in our mind. So we'll continue on next time, and we'll get more into Charlie Brown's Christmas and some of the neat stories that are related to it. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.